this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms 105. Psalms 105. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wonderful works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of His covenant forever, of the word that He commanded. For 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance." When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm." It's good to have you with us this morning. It looks a little different up here with those pews being covered with the maroon. It's a glorious day for us to be in assembly together. I don't know about you, but I think about our assembly through the week and long for the time when we're eyeball to eyeball, face to face, studying God's Word and encouraging each other. I know that our young people face many temptations. You were in my prayers this week as I thought about my experiences in junior high and high school. Remembered the dilemmas that came my way. And I know it's not easy for those of you who work around people who are not of a godly nature, whose mouths are sometimes foul, whose viewpoints are not God's viewpoints. It's so nice to get together with those of like mind, isn't it? To rejoice in the Lord, to recount His wonderful blessings. This psalm is a psalm that we looked at last Sunday afternoon that was sung when David brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem from the time that it had been taken by the Philistines. This is a psalm that teaches a lesson that says to the children of God, remember who your God is. Remember what He has done for you. Rejoice in those things that He has blessed you with, because God keeps His word. I see services on the first day of the week as an opportunity to renew, to be rejuvenated, to be rescued, if you will, from Satan's devices. Have you ever needed someone to come to your aid? Remember those times on the playground when you wished your big brother or your big sister was there, and sometimes they were there on your behalf? There's a cute little movie out. Well, it's been out forever. It's entitled My Bodyguard. And it's about a little boy who gets picked on, and he makes friends with a humongous fella. It's kind of like Stan Spomer. Someone bigger than anybody else, and this guy begins to take up for him and be his defender, his protector. He has any needs, all he's got to do is to express it, and this guy comes to his aid, to his rescue. Our Lord is our bodyguard. He is our protector from the foes that we come up against. This psalm, verse 15 in particular, is our text for today. Touch not My anointed ones. In recounting God's nature, if someone were to ask you, what is your God like? What would you tell them? Tell me something about your God. Who is He? What does He do for you? One of the first things that might come to your mind is, my God is love. Maybe it's, my God is light. My God is life. Two characteristics of God that we want to point out today, and we'll get them from this text, is my God is faithful and my God protects. If you look at what the psalmist is writing here, in particular, he points toward Abraham and Sarah. Our God's nature is to be faithful. Look again at verses 7 and following. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of His covenant forever, of the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. Do you think God ever forgets? I pray He forgets my sins, but He never forgets a promise that He makes. God made a promise to Abraham somewhere around 2000 BC that the psalmist says is still in effect and will never be forgotten by God. Now, you've taken family pictures before, I know, where you have mom and dad, and then you have son and daughters, and then you have grandbabies and maybe great grandbabies. There was a couple on the news this morning that were renewing their vows for their 80th wedding anniversary. That's amazing, isn't it? I think she was 96 and he was 98. I think is so 16 and 18 is when they got married. They had 39 grandchildren and 98 great grandchildren. Now, if that photo was taken, it would fill the front of this auditorium, right? And you would say, there are four generations represented there. What would you mean by that? Well, there's mom and dad, there's sons and daughters, there's grandsons, and there's great-grandsons. Four generations. How long is a generation? 20 years? In our society, it's kind of close to 20 years before you start having grandbabies, and then the grandbabies begin to have babies. So you could get five generations in 100 years pretty easily, right? How many generations have transpired? We'll just go on that number, 20 years to a generation. How many generations have transpired since the beginning of creation till now? You say, I've never thought about it. Well, we're thinking about it because the psalmist says that God is mindful of His promises for 1,000 generations. How long is that? Well, if you go by Unger's calendar, you could say that 4004 BC is whenever the world started. You could expand that a little bit. To 2000 AD, that's 6,000 years. At 20 years to the generation, how many generations fit in 6,000 years? 300. How long is God faithful? Till the year 16,000 AD. Now, I know that's not what the psalmist is saying, but you start working out the math, and God is faithful for 1,000 generations. And here's something that'll blow your mind. From the time of Adam to the time of Abraham, only 20 generations, nearly 2,000 years. Now, you divide 20 into 2,000. How many years do you get to the generation? 100. Close to 90-something years to the generation. From the time of Abraham to the time of Christ, there's only 52 generations, if you go by Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 1. So from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, there's only 72 generations accounted for in the Scriptures. That puts a generation closer to 40-plus years between the two. Remember, they lived longer, they got married later. Some of our kids think that's a good thing, right, Penn? So they wait till they have their children and the generations start at a later time. You divide that, you take 40 years to the generation, and you can double how long God is faithful. That's to the year 32,000 AD. You see what the psalmist is saying? My God is faithful. My God will not forget His promises. What God had promised to Abraham, certainly specifically, was that his children would inherit the land of Canaan. But He also said, for you and for me, that from Abraham's seed would come one that would bless all nations. And that's Christ. The psalmist is saying, how long will God be faithful in keeping that promise that Jesus Christ will be a blessing to all men? Well, for time on end, eternity. Our God is a faithful God. He is always mindful of that which He has promised. And then the psalmist says, and He protects His own. You think about Abraham and Sarah, whenever they came out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and began to roam through the land of Canaan, they had no claim. God had simply said, you are going to be a wanderer, a vagabond, a sojourner, a pilgrim for the rest of your days. But know this, Abraham, wherever your feet go will someday belong to your children. What if our government gave you that option? You think you'd get in shape and do some hiking? What if the government all of a sudden said to George, George, we know that you're in retirement years, but we will give your children every piece of land that you can walk on between now and the time you die. Wow. What a promise. Linda says, oh, brother, ain't going to get much. Abraham was at a point in his life where God said, you'll no longer be anchored, but every place you go will someday become your descendants. Why? Was Abraham so great a man? Was Abraham from a large family? Was Abraham so politically powerful that he deserved to have God's attention? No, no, no. In fact, the psalmist says, when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners, wandering from nation to nation, God protected His own. We're going to look at two examples, specific examples of Abraham and Sarah, when God protected them. They're almost comical. Let's go to the book of Genesis. We find here an account of Abraham when there's a famine in the land, and God says that it's time for him to go down to the land of Egypt. This is Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, well, Abraham had some concerns. He turns to his wife Sarah and he says, Sarah, you're a knockout. Sarah, you're gorgeous. Sarah, you are so pretty that when we get down into this foreign land, if a man sees you, he's going to want to have you. And if you tell him you're already married, he's going to kill me. So Sarah, I want you to do me a favor. Just tell a little white lie. Say you are my sister. And then everything will be fine. That's what he says. Look, I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me. But they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. What does Abraham feel like? He feels like the kid being picked on at the school. He feels like the little fella. Instead of beauty and the beast, this is beauty and the least. Abraham doesn't feel like he can do anything to protect his wife. And in fact, if it's even known that she's his wife, he'll die on account of her. What's Abraham forgotten? God. God is faithful, and God protects. But Abraham is small in his spiritual walk with God, and he doesn't trust God like he should. And so Sarah agrees. And Pharaoh looks on Sarah, and he says, what a beautiful woman, and if after all she's just Abraham's sister, I'll take her to be mine. And he brings Sarah into his harem. Whoops. That's not right, is it? Isn't that something? 4,000 years ago, they knew that wasn't right. 4,000 years ago, a heathen king would never have taken a man's wife to be his own without killing the man first. Now that's honor. Well, the people that saw Sarah praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, in verse 16, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and he-asses and men servants and maid servants and she-asses and camels, and everything's hunky-dory, right? Everything's just fine, isn't it? I mean, here Abraham is in the place of famine, and he's gone to a strange land, and he's rich. He's just without his wife. Isn't that okay? No, that's not okay. But the Lord, what is the Lord? He is faithful, and he protects. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And some way or other, the Lord communicates to Pharaoh that he's upset because Pharaoh calls Abram to him and says, I love this from Pharaoh. Imagine this king who's taken another man's wife into his harem without knowing that she was actually Abram's wife, sitting before this commoner and pleading his case. And he says to Abram, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone. And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him on his way with his wife and all that he had. Now, you know, I read that, and I think, well, that didn't exactly play out like it should have played. Abram's told a lie and been rewarded. Does that make sense? That's not how these things are supposed to be, are they? This man put Pharaoh and his household in jeopardy by his own lie, and he comes out of it what? A rich man. What's the moral of the story? Crime pays, right? That seems like that's what it means. No, it's not what it means at all. It means God is faithful. To one who was few in number, of little account, a stranger in the land, and yet God protected him, provided for him, and in fact blessed him, get this, any way. Now there's some comfort in that. Because that says to me, no matter what my faults are, God loves me too. You see, Abram is not any different than any other man. And if you don't believe that, you just read again of another incident with another king named Abimelech. And this is after the time that God has destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This is after the time that God has come to Abram and said, soon, very soon, you will be the father of a child. It's finally going to happen 25 years later than when I first promised you, but it will happen. And yet Abram goes into the land of Gerar to the hand of Abimelech the king, and he tells Sarah his wife, Sarah, you are so beautiful. Do you know how old Sarah was the first time that she was so beautiful that he was afraid of Pharaoh? 65. This is 25 years later. Do you know how old Sarah is now and Abram is still worried about how beautiful she is? 90. Hollywood's got nothing on Canaan. There's something in that land flowing with milk and honey that works. And Abram turns to Sarah, his wife, and he says, Sarah, as we go into Abimelech's dominion, please tell them you are my sister. Now, this is not a whole lie. It's a half lie. Because Sarah is the daughter of Abram's father, but not his mother. They're half brother and sister. But it is a lie because she's his wife. And as she's taken into Abimelech's household, Abimelech thinks, my, what a beautiful woman. She'll be mine. Let's go to chapter 20. God is faithful. God protects. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Now that would get my attention, wouldn't it, yours? Abimelech, you're dead meat. I'd want to know, what? What have I done? Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, wilt thou slay an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother, in the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. What's Abimelech saying? I didn't know. Please don't kill me, Lord. I didn't know. I did what I did because I've been lied to by this man and by his wife. How can Abraham and Sarah still be pulling these kind of shenanigans after walking with God for 25 years? God is faithful. God protects. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, restore the man's wife. Oh, this is interesting. For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. Do you think God holds the sanctity of marriage in high regard? What was it the psalmist said? Though they were few in number, though they were of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Did you ever think of Abraham as being a prophet? What is a prophet? Normally we think of a prophet as being someone who foretells the future. Maybe it's a little hard for us to remember any time that Abraham did such a thing. But in the simplest terms, a prophet is simply a spokesman for God. He is a mouthpiece for God. I'm going to use a phrase you may not quite get your mind around. This microphone that I'm speaking through is my prophet. It carries my voice to you. In that sense, Abraham does what for God? He represents him to others. Is he fallible? Is he frail? Is he weak? But God still loves him. Thanks be to God. He's faithful. And he protects. What the psalmist is trying to say to the children of Israel in Psalms 105 is, think about everything God has done for you when you don't deserve it. Think about everything that God has kept by way of his promises and his word so that you can be blessed in this life. And because his love is steadfast, you and I are not destroyed. You and I have hope. If that doesn't speak to the grace of God, I don't know what does. Now, it's not that Abraham was not a man who believed in God. He did. He left Ur of the Chaldees. It's not that Abraham was not a man of faith. He was. He would have sacrificed this son that's been promised to him for 25 years when he finally comes, if God would have allowed it. It's not that Abraham is a pagan, a heathen. He's just weak. And God loves him anyway. Abraham just has to do his best. And sometimes his best is not very good. Abimelech comes out of that dream and he says, Abraham, Abraham, what? And this is one of Wayne Bartlow's favorite phrases that he used to always use on his children. He says to Abraham, what were you thinking of? He does. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 20. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. All of Abimelech's household fears God. Why? They've come in contact with God through Abraham and Sarah's weakness. But nonetheless, God is being glorified. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what were you thinking of that you did this thing? And then Abraham begins to crawfish and he says, but I thought you'd kill me. I just knew you'd kill me if I told you she was my wife. What's Abraham forgotten? He's forgotten his God. Abraham's forgotten to pull his sword from his sheath. He's had his armor on all along, and he's not used it because in Abraham's mind, he's alone. In Abraham's mind, he's too small to be of any account. In Abraham's mind, God is not blessing him as he should, and therefore God is not around. Remember the famine? And here he's in enemy territory. And Abraham thinks, I've got to do it myself. What Abraham has forgotten is that he was chosen by God. He is God's anointed one. He is God's prophet. And he has God's faithfulness and protection. Abimelech blesses Abraham and asks Abraham to pray for him. How hard must that have been? And Abraham does. He prays for this king, and God opens the wombs of Abimelech's household, and Abraham walks away with Abimelech's blessing. Go wherever you want in my land. No harm shall befall you. Why? Because Abraham was so strong, because Abraham was so smart, because Abraham had so many fighting men, because Abraham was so powerful? No, because Abraham was God's. Are you God's? Are you one of his anointed ones? I submit to you, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as his son, been baptized into his blood, had your sins washed away and been raised to walk a new life, you are one of God's own. God is faithful and will not allow anyone, any of us, to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Sometimes we've made a mystery out of this choosing by God, of this anointing by God. But I think what we have revealed for us through the Scriptures is that when I become God's child, and we know that's through Jesus Christ today, when I belong to Him, my God is faithful in His promises to me. For 1,000 generations he will never renege on his promise that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My God tells me if I walk in this land in his way, forgiveness and salvation will follow me to the next. And that I will be blessed, though I may not see it with my physical eyes, I will someday be blessed with an inheritance beyond compare. Sing the glorious praises of God. For our God is good. He is faithful. He protects. Jesus told his disciples simply in Matthew chapter 10, as he was about to send them out to preach the word, he says, I know you're going to come up against enemies. I know there will be situations where you will feel powerless. Verse 26 and following, Matthew 10, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Our God simply says, walk with me and trust me to deliver. And he will. Even if we die, he delivers. Even if persecutions lead us to the arena where we're eaten by lions, to the way crucified on a cross, to a dungeon where I'm tortured until I die because I refuse to denounce my God. Even if I die, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in that fiery furnace as it stood before them, even if you do kill us, our God will still deliver. Because they know that this life is not all there is. It's but a pilgrimage to the next. Our God is faithful. One final scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to the comfort that is revealed for us through Paul's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. What if I preached, if you'd come up and confess that Jesus is Lord, repent of your sins and be baptized, you might have forgiveness of sins? What if I said that? Would that be good news? What if I said you can come up here, but once you're baptized and you come up out of the water, you're going to have to sit on that bench until you receive a revelation from God, some manifestation of the Holy Spirit, some tingling, some bolt of lightning, some vision, something that says that you've really been accepted into God's family. Does that sound like good news? That's not good news. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Maybe so. What's Paul saying? You can have confidence that when you come to the Lord and are baptized into Jesus' blood, forgiveness of sins is yours. A baptism of faith is a baptism that receives grace. You don't earn it, but it's God's gift. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we preached among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why we utter the Amen through Him to the glory of God. I'm going to save that for another lesson, okay? Why we utter the Amen through Jesus and how important that is. But look at this next verse. Talking about salvation, our surety, because God is faithful. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has commissioned us and has put His seal upon us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, anointed by God. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know what that is? That's God's anointing. That's God's choosing. That's God's designation. The Spirit is put upon us as God's seal of approval, our guarantee until we acquire our salvation. You think Abraham and Sarah were the only chosen ones? The only anointed ones? Next week we're going to look at Joseph, Lord willing, God's chosen, and how God was faithful and protected him. The next week, Lord willing, we'll finish Psalms 105 and we'll look at Moses. God is faithful. God protects His chosen. We want to close. I already said we was only going to have one more verse, didn't I? Okay, I'm done. Are you God's? If you're not, it's not because the gospel has not been available. Abraham could have turned a deaf ear. Sarah could have failed to trust and believe. You can turn away from God's call. Kind of like on the playground when they said, Red Rover, let Aggie come over. Aggie didn't have to, unless she wanted to be a part of the game. The call from God is to all. He chooses to save all men, but not all men respond to His call. God would bless everyone with forgiveness of sins through His Son if they would but be of faith and obey. God is faithful. God provides, God protects, God delivers. Oh, what a God we have. Won't you let Him be your God as we stand and as we sing.